Well, I hope everyone's still awake after that good meal. There was quite a selection there, wasn't there? Quite a good layout. And I'm going to have to fight that myself. I ate a bit too much. That's the problem, you know, with back-to-back. Back-to-backs are great, but you have to be careful you don't overload. All right. When I was here in between my trip back to Saskatchewan, I saw something, and I finished that off this afternoon. Psalm 36, please, if you would go there. And I'll be reading verses 7 to 12. If you would stand, please, as I read the Word of God. Psalm 36, verses 7 to 12, beginning. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for such thoughts as these, and of thy goodness to man. We do bless thee that thou art in heaven, and all glory is there, and there is rejoicing and singing and praising, and here we are on this sin-cursed earth, and yet we even here have a little sanctuary, and we pray that we might bless thy name as we consider these things before us, in Christ's name. Amen. Be proceeded. Psalm 36, I entitled it Traits of the Servant of the Lord and Traits of a Servant of the Devil. You might remember that when I was here, I don't know. But this is the only psalm in which David describes himself as the servant of the Lord, as a title. And I see that theme in this psalm, that it's about traits of a servant of the devil and the servant of the Lord. And there's a difference. And I won't go through all that we covered before, but we're now coming to the traits of a servant of the Lord, because the first set in order were the traits of a servant of the devil. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes, and so on. So from verse 7 to 12, especially from 7 to 10, there's an emphasis in there. Now, you might not see many traits. There's really only one trait or two traits in there, but they're the main ones. What would be the main traits, would you think, of a servant of the Lord? Well, people say, well, you've got to serve, I suppose. But you can't serve without these other two traits that are in here. Service without these traits is lip service. These two traits that mark a servant of the Lord are here, and they are thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise. You can't serve the Lord unless you're thankful. Yeah, you can go through the motions, you can operate like a robot, and Baptists can as well. It's not just mainline churches. We can do the same thing here. We can imitate just as well. But the main trait of a servant of the Lord is that he's one, thankful, and then that he praises God. He worships God. He's thankful and worshipful. They're the main traits. And if he is those two, everything else will fall in line that is required of him. Everything. If he is thankful to the Lord, well, he's going to be rejoicing in the Lord. He's going to have a song in his heart. He's going to have a word on his mouth to witness. He's going to delight in the word of God. He's going to overcome. He's not going to be downcast and miserable. How can you be thankful to the Lord, which leads to praise, and be downcast? You can't. So those are the two main traits. And they are opposite to the traits of a servant of the devil, because that psalm opens with the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. That's their main transgression, is that there's no fear of God before their eyes. If you fear God, you will love God. And if you love God, you'll be thankful and worshipful. So these are opposites. There's no fear of God before their eyes. He flattereth himself in his own eyes. He's prideful, and he flatters himself that he'll escape the judgment of God. And the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. And so on and so on. Those are the traits of the wicked. But the trait of a servant of God, which David aligns himself with, is thanksgiving and praise. Well, in these two traits that we find in these verses, I'm going to entitle this message, Our Bounteous God. Our Bounteous God. And this is, I mean, that's one of the reasons we praise him. And I thank our bountiful God. And we see it in here. David begins to give thanks and to extol God. He begins with it. And this, the first point in this message under our bounteous God, is loving kindness. Loving kindness. He thanks God for his loving kindness. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent is thy loving kindness. So David's reflecting on that and thinking, you know, no matter what's happening to him, how he's pressed, how he's chased from pillar to post, he's hiding in caves, and he always has his lookouts in place, and he never knows when Saul or one of his men will suddenly emerge, or if there's a spy close by. But he can say, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Can we do that if we're being hounded? Can you imagine being hounded, continually hounded? Hardly a time to rest. Hardly a time to say, whew, it's now safe. It never was safe, even in the night, and sometimes especially in the night. It never was safe for David. And yet he could say, how excellent is thy loving kindness. I mean safe from threat. I don't mean that he would that God's care would be over him. But he was never safe from the threat of the enemy. But what kept him going was his faith in God's bounty. And one of the aspects is his loving kindness toward him. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. How can he say that when so much was going on around him and in his life? But he said it. David rose above the strife, didn't he? The strife of battle. and the strife of tongues. He rose above it. No wonder he's such a type of Christ, David. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. So the Lord's loving kindness in leading, firstly, in leading us to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's a loving kindness, in leading us to repentance. David had to come to that place himself. He wasn't born a saint. He was born a sinner. And there is an excellence in God's loving kindness in leading each saint to the Saviour, making us saints. That's a loving kindness. He could have left us to ourselves. He could have. He could have just said, I'm done with the human race. The experiment failed in Adam, which it did. I'm done with the human race. He could have said that. But he not only restored to you the human race, but he made something even better out of it. But we won't go down that track. So, first of all, how excellent is thy loving kindness? One, in leading us to repentance, in keeping us alive. You know, you speak to people, and I spoke to someone this week that acknowledges that God kept them alive. I get this all the time. I almost feel like hosing them down. I just get it all the time. They acknowledge that God has spared their life, but they will not stop and think why. They say silly things like, well, God isn't finished with me yet. He has more work for me to do. Or God must really love me, and we must really be that close. That's not why. No, that's his loving kindness. He's keeping us from going to hell that very moment, that we might repent. He protects us. And there's not one sinner that can't say that's happened. I can say it's happened a number of times to me, kept me alive. And I've had to acknowledge that there was a loving, kind God working on my behalf. I had to acknowledge that. But the purpose is to bring us to repentance, and that is the excellence of his loving kindness. And secondly, in the providential leading of saints, once we're saved, then he lays out the way for us and he leads. I mean, life isn't just haphazard. You know, it's not, you know, Christians don't believe in, just as we don't believe in evolution, we don't believe our course evolves in a haphazard way. It's planned, it's designed, it's laid out before us. You think close to 6 billion, is it 6 or is it more than 6? I don't know, getting closer to 7. Billion people, wow, the population is just multiplying. But God has a plan and purpose. He's able to lay out a course for each individual. Isn't that amazing? What he can personalize, customize the road ahead for each individual. That's the marvelous thing about God. Who would not want to be saved? It's an utter foolish thing for anyone to want to steer their own course and run up against the rocks. So how excellent is thy loving kindness in leading to repentance and in providential leading of the saints' lives, which also includes this third subpoint, in protection of the saints. That's his loving kindness, how he protects. Think of the times, even as children of God, that you could have been dead. Now, of course, with us, if it does happen, we know where we're going.
we are not as those that have no hope. But in our case, there is something to do. There is a purpose for being here. And not to mention parents bringing up their children, and they're very necessary for instruction and nurturing in the Lord and so on, and how the Lord protects those parents, protects those saints to do what they're called to do and to raise those families for him. It says here, therefore, verse 7b, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Because of the Lord's excellent loving kindness, we put our trust under the shadow of his wings. We look to him for our protection, and we see it at work. We see it. It doesn't mean that we're not to use common sense ourselves. He's given us a brain. God gave us that brain. So we just can't go carelessly through life, you know, cross a road without looking and say, well, you know, God will preserve me. Yeah. Well, you can think that when over in hospital, if you survive. You know, it's silly. You know, there are people that have got this idea that they have no part to do. They do. And after all, it was God that gave us common sense and a brain. And he gave it to be used. But even when we've done our part, there's much that we can't control. There's much out of our control. And we have to rely on the Lord. We have to leave it with him to protect us. I always pray, before I go to bed, I always pray that the Lord will deliver from evil. I mean, what can you do in bed, asleep? You know, there's lots of evil prowling around. Sin likes darkness. That's when it comes out, the best or the worst, I should say. So loving kindness in leading to repentance, providential leading of the saints, laying the way, providing for us in miraculous ways, and just where the scripture says that the Lord, the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear him. He puts a camp around us. Isn't that reassuring? The angel of the Lord, he encamps around them that fear him. Under the shadow of thy wings, God's loving kindness. And of course you see it in verse 10 where David says, oh, continue thy love kindness to thee, and righteousness to right in heart. And what he means by and thy righteousness is that not that he's going to give us righteousness, we have it through the blood of the Lamb, but that he will demonstrate righteousness on our behalf. Yeah. And thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. So again, for protection, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. Well, you have to know him, don't you? Again, I can't. There's a world of lost sinners out there. A world of lost sinners that don't want God. That's their natural bent. And here God is offering to protect them, not only save their soul, not only providentially lead them, but to protect them every step of the way till it's their time to leave. And they don't want his protection. I mean, who would not want it, really? And David cries, oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. Why not know God? And no peace and no security. Marvelous, isn't it? Eternal life, eternal security, and protection on earth. So, our bounteous God, in his loving kindness. And secondly, I've got here in, I'm looking for alliteration. It's not the best of alliteration, but it does transmit the thought that I have, and that is his lovely lushness. His lovely lushness. That with God, there is a paradise, a lush paradise, a watered place. It's not barren. It's beautiful. You know, in the message this morning that the pastor gave here, what did he talk about? But the beauty of God. There is a beauty in God, but there's also a bounty. And in this lovely lushness, it's bounteous, it's full, it's excellent. He says here, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Here's David, the persecuted one. Why? Because David got alone with God. David got away from the pressure. You remember when they were about to stone him at Ziklag, when they got back from their sorties and found out that the enemy had gotten into the city and taken everything, including their wives and children, and they were about to stone him. But what do we read of David? It said that he encouraged himself with his God. He went off with the Lord and encouraged him. That's what David was made of. And he is someone to study. He's someone to take to heart because he's been through it much more than we have. And he says, they shall be abundantly satisfied. This isn't pie in the sky. This is something that worked for David. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. This lovely lushness, the fatness. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. They will be fully satisfied, satiated, filled, content. You know, as the scripture says, my cup runneth over. No shortage, just overflowing. Imagine over there on the other side of the bush, there's the fury and there's the fight and there's the strife. But here in his little sanctuary with the Lord, he finds an abundance and he is abundantly satisfied. We have to do that. We have to find that sanctuary with the Lord, the God, our bounteous God, and spend time with him. They shall be abundantly satisfied. What satisfies you? What satisfies me? I have to examine my own heart. When really, it's meant to be the Lord. Even as the old Puritan said, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our end. That's why David could, despite all that trouble that's followed him everywhere, he could get into that sanctuary and feast on this bounty. I don't know of anybody else that could say something like that under his circumstances. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And what does he mean by that? The fatness of thy house, the things of God. Fatness of thy house. He missed the temple, the tabernacle, I should say. He missed the tabernacle, but he couldn't go to the tabernacle. But he went directly to the Lord. But as we apply it to ourselves, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. It's the assembly, It's the fellowship of the saints in the things of God around a body of truth. The things of God. These things take us to God. And our spiritual life, and our spiritual life isn't much if it's not connected to the church. That's what Christ has ordained, the local church. But our spiritual life is enough to satisfy us. All the others are extras. And he's good. He gives us a lot of extras. A ton of extras. A lot of extras. Even, you know, physical things. But we could be satisfied with God alone. And you know, we had better be able to be. Because if everything else is taken away, you'd better have a relationship with God that satisfies. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, with the things of God, the spiritual things, the word, the preaching, the teaching, the worship, the fellowship, just the thoughts, the little nuggets that drop from the word that we feast on. There is this love, this abundance, this lovely lushness. He says in, if we go on, isn't this lovely in verse 8b, and thou shall make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. I like that. I like a God that's in charge. I like a God that takes over for me, because I sometimes don't know what's best for me. I like a God that will force me. Some people think I'm forceful. God is forceful. There is an aspect to God. There's a tender side, but there's much force with God. He can't force anyone to get saved, but he does get a hold of his children and direct them. And just as we may put food to a baby's mouth, he does the same to us. Sometimes children don't want it, do they? Yes, you ever seen babies, eh? I remember having to do that with ours and force it open with a spoon. No, want it. You're levering it down, you get it in there. Then you go to the next one. You have to be forceful, don't you? I mean, if you leave it to them, sometimes they'll never eat. You have to be forceful. Well, the Lord does it. He says here in 8, and thou shalt make them drink. He makes us drink. Bless God that he does. He's a faithful father. And thou shalt make them drink. Just lovely, isn't it? Of the water of thy pleasures. There's a lot of this world's poisons we would like to drink. A lot of these wells that we would like to drink at. But the Lord would make us drink of the river of his pleasures. Thy pleasures. And who wouldn't want that? It's a river. It's a river of pleasant and pleasurable things. Just keeps flowing, never ending, never ending. In this lovely lushness. We are made to drink of this floating table, as it were. Meals floating, you know, meals on wheels. Well, this is meals on the river, just floating to us. If you look at Psalm 23, there's another instance there where David speaks of being made or forced. Forced. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He maketh me. Like the shepherd taking his sheep and lambs, bringing his flock to rest and requiring them to rest in one place. And so God maketh me to lie down in green pasture, the lushness of God's bounty. He makes us. And I am again so thankful that he does. I don't want too much choice in the things of God. I want him to make it clear. I don't want to have too much liberty myself, because I know my own nature. He makes us. And he doesn't say to us, will you please do that? No, he doesn't say that. He commands us. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Yes, it is. It's pleasurable. When you get into the presence of God and realize a little of who he is, how wonderful and how great and how wise and how beautiful. Really, what more could you want? So it's thy pleasures, not the world's store. Never-ending pleasures. In Psalm 16:11, there's something similar. There's another one of my favorite verses there in Psalm 16:11. The last verse in that psalm. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's that river of pleasures forevermore. Something, isn't it? It's part of our human nature to want to make our little world down here. It really is. In every one of us. We all have likes and dislikes. We have things that please us. And it's part of our nature to want to create our own little paradise on planet Earth. The world do it. All the time. That's all they do. Unfortunately, we Christians can fall into the same trap. But that's all they're trying to do, is to form their dream world. And they say, if I can only get what I want out of life, I will be happy. One, they're not happy with getting what they want, and because there's always more to get. And two, there's not much life left to enjoy it. They're going to die very soon. So it's full of folly, that theory, to engineer our own little world where everything is perfect. I know what that's all about. I've tried it before. I've tried it. Now I just let God do it. I've tried it. Tried it several times. Building my own world, and the Lord has shown me, does not work. It's never satisfying. But David here says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This bounteous God. And notice here, this is a messianic psalm, and it's actually directly Christ speaking here. This is Christ, where he says, if you back up to verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He's speaking about when he was buried and when he descended to the lower parts of the earth. That is his spirit. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, that's Christ, the Messiah, to see corruption. David saw corruption, his body corrupted. This is directly speaking of Christ, although David could apply some of this to his own turmoil, or rather his own trials. So this throws even more convincing evidence to the fact that there are pleasures forevermore, because Christ has been there. He has seen it. And he's there now. He knows what is at the right hand of God. He knows what's there. So David is uttering the words that Christ has given him, but on the authority of Christ having been there. And it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Yes, Christ ought to know. "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." This lovely lushness. That's why it's possible for a Christian to be persecuted and imprisoned and taken away from his loved ones and still have fellowship with God and actually be caught up with God. I mean, I don't mean taken away physically, but spiritually, in a sense, to be removed from that environment, because spiritually they are fellowshipping with God. So there is the loving kindness of God's bounteous loving kindness, his bounteous lovely lushness, where everything is satisfying and in full supply. And then thirdly in this text, living waters. Let's go back to 36, Psalm 36 and verse 9. "For with thee is the fountain of life." Prior to that, we read the river of pleasures. So we got all these pleasures coming in on the flow of the river to us. But then there's the living waters of life, the fountain of life. "For with thee," verse 9, "is the fountain of life." The "for," you know, it's like a "because," and it's related to what went on before. He talks about this wonderful river of pleasures. We can have this river of pleasures because of the next verse, where it says, "For with thee is the fountain of life." Before that river of pleasures can flow towards us, we must partake of the fountain of life. We must be saved. We must have new life. We must be born again. He says, with thee alone. I like that. "For with thee, there is no salvation with any other." The Bible says that. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For with thee is the fountain of life." Aren't you glad you found it? You finally found it. I finally found it. Some still haven't found it. Some have come to him later than I. I came after 20 years. But I still haven't gotten over the fact that I found it. The fountain of life. Not through my own doing that did I find it, but I found it. It was open to me. "For with thee is the fountain of life." Living waters. Look at Revelation 7, if you quickly go to Revelation 7, there's a couple of tremendous verses concerning that water. One of them in chapter 7 and verse 17. where the scripture says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." When you've come to that fountain of living waters, you never leave it. You never leave it. You have eternal life. You have this fountain of life now and then. When you go to glory, as he says, that, "And he shall lead them unto living fountains of waters." And there is that river that goes by the throne there, and that's a type of this living water. And in Revelation 21 and 6, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." There it is. Living waters, the fountain of life. For many years, I wondered to myself, why is it that so few are saved? I wondered. It was troublesome. It seems almost impossible that so many could be lost. And I wondered, why could that be when there is nothing greater than knowing where you're going? But this verse explains it, where it says, "And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Until a person is thirsty, there's no way they're going to be saved. We've got this mechanical evangelism where you put people through the sausage machine and they come out packaged, they come out wrapped, ready to go, ready to be stamped and baptized and all the rest of it. When they haven't been made thirsty, what's happened is they've been manipulated. They haven't a natural thirst for what is offered. And if there is no thirst, there's no offer. If a person won't be thirsty for salvation, he cannot be saved. You can't make someone a Christian. You can't dress them up like a Christian and make them a Christian. Like they say, you can't put, what's the point of putting lipstick on a pig? You can't make someone a Christian. But it does say in verse 17, was that what I gave you? No, 21 and 6. It does say, "And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." If he's not athirst, God can't give it. That's why I don't really have a big problem in invitations as far as trying to help people make a decision. If they never got it in the preaching, there's little I can do for them in the counseling. They must have a thirst. The word must develop a thirst in them. And they must want it. I wanted to be saved, I know. And I didn't need any help from anyone. I was saved in my seat. I was saved before I stood up and acknowledged that I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was thirsty. I didn't need manipulating. I didn't need helping. He that overcometh, I'm sorry. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's the question, you know. Have we been thirsty enough to want it? If you're not thirsty, you don't really want to drink, do you? When you're really thirsty, you really want to drink, don't you? Hot day and dry day and, oh, you, in fact, just give me some water. You ever got to that place? When you get to that place where all you want is water and nothing else, you are thirsty. I don't want pop. I just want a cold draught of water. And that's what it is in salvation. The living waters. And then I'll quickly close with light upon light. In verse 9b of our psalm, for with thee is a fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Marvelous thoughts these are, that, and I've entitled this point Light Upon Light. In Solomon's house, the house that he built in the forest of Lebanon, there were three rows of lights. And I take it that they're on opposite sides of the house, because it says that light was against light. So the light came in and it met in the middle. Light was against light. Well, this is light upon light. He says, in thy light shall we see light. If we're in the light, we will see more light. Got to be in it. Even as Abraham's servant said, I being in the way the Lord led me. You've got to be in the way to be led. You've got to be in the light to see more light. And Christ is the light. We have to be first in him and fellowshipping with him. And then we shall see more light, because light genders light. Light genders light. Everyone has been given a base. For example, in the world, we all come into this world lost, but we're all given a measure of light, a basic amount of light. We're all given it. And it's what we do with that light. There's a base amount given to all. Matthew 6 and 23. Let's quickly go there. Matthew 6 and 23. Matthew 6 and 23. For if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Everyone has light in them. But it's how they treat that light. If they bring in a lot of darkness instead of adding to that light by going towards the light like a moth would, then that darkness will be covered, that light will be turned into darkness. That's what he's saying. The Lord is saying in Matthew 6 and 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. That means if thy eye has a single purpose and it wants the light, it wants the truth, it will come in and thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, if that light which God has given you has been turned to darkness, how great is that darkness? And it is, because it's a kind of a damning darkness. So light genders more light. There's a base amount of light given to all, and light may be taken away. Matthew 25 and 29. Matthew 25 and 29. Just two more references and we'll be done. 25 and verse 29, where the scripture says, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. I realize he's talking about talents, but talents are abilities. And there's such a thing as an ability to understand, and that's light. So along with natural gifts and those kind of abilities is the ability to comprehend. And that's a gift. And everyone has a certain amount of that given them. And what he's saying here in 29 is, but for unto every one that hath, that he's been given something and he's multiplied it, he's increased it, shall be given more. He's worked on it, shall be given more. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Because that which he has given hasn't been used, hasn't multiplied, and that will be removed till he'll have nothing. To just like that man whose darkness is complete darkness. And lastly, in John 12:35 and 36, John 35 and, excuse me, 12 and 35, referring to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. John 12 and 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. So this is the same principle. We're given light. If we continue to bring in darkness, that light won't gender more light. We won't have an appetite for more light. And when the light of the Lord comes to us and enlightens us, we had better walk in that light while we have it. We had better respond to that light while we have it, is what the Lord is saying. That it is only given us a short while. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. So, in thy light shall we see light. God gives us light, but we had better do something with it. When he instructs us, as well as Christians, when he illuminates our understanding in certain areas, we are to respond to that light and move in it and move onward to more light. It's a marvelous thought, light upon light, that in thy light we shall see light. I find that thrilling because I'm anticipating all that's ahead that I don't know, that I should know, that I will know, that will be good for me. It's laid up. We're just walking in light. And David saw it, and that was his delight. He delighted in the word of God day and night. All right, let us I'm going to stop there with the thoughts of our bounteous God. Okay.
Thank you, Dad. I should have mentioned earlier that we were swapping out after my long couple of days in Edmonton, and so a long night shift that one day. I asked Dad if he wouldn't mind just covering to help me out a little bit there. So, okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for that glorious light that you lead us into. And Lord, we pray that we would in no ways quench that light, experience that darkness, but that we would instead live in the light, walk in the light, and expect the greater light that we're going to yet see when we arrive on heaven's shores. We pray that We would bless and praise you for who you are, for your attributes. Lord, we ask that you give us a good week coming up as we begin this new week. And Lord, that we would honor you with our time, that we would meditate on you throughout this week. Lord, that we would get much accomplished, both spiritually, but also in our lives, Lord, with our different projects that we have to do. And we pray for some of the church projects that we're aiming to do this week. We ask that you give us ability and wisdom and good weather. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.